Ecclesiastes 9, look at verse number 16. It says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." That's the title for the sermon. Wisdom is better than strength. Do you believe that? You know, wisdom is better. You know, I mean, strength is good, being physically strong, being active, right? I mean, this is great. You know, the kids for youth group on Friday, hey, there was some strength being shown there. We were in tug of war. All right, Isabel told me she had some blisters on her hand afterwards. I don't know if anyone else had any blisters. I mean, strength is great, but you know what's going to win the tug of war? Not always strength. Sometimes it's the wisdom. It's the technique, knowing how to push and how to pull. That often, you know, is much better. Well, in this case, of course, when we look at the Bible here, it is better than strength. And so, you know, we want to apply ourselves to the wisdom that God has in His Word. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a lot of great wisdom. You know, there's a lot of learning that we can get out of this. The desire to live a life without God, the desire to live a life where are chasing the riches of this world. We don't need to experience it because we have the book of Ecclesiastes to give us the wisdom of saying, hey, this is not good for you. You're not going to be satisfied. It's not going to give you joy in life if you're just chasing this world. And so we want to learn from the wisdom of God. And, you know, I promise you, it's going to make your life so much easier. You know, it's strange to me when Christians reject God's word, when they rebel against God's word, and they say, well, that doesn't work in my life, or I'm in a different situation. I mean, that's your choice. You know, God gives you the freedom to decide whether you want to apply the wisdom of His word or whether you want to apply your own wisdom. It's up to you, but you're going to face the consequences of those actions. You know, to me, why don't we just listen to what God says? Why don't we just do it? And when we realize we come short of God's standards in His Bible, why don't we just put our hand up and say, yes, God, I fail in that area. Can you help me do better? Lord, I'm not ready to do that just yet. Why don't you help me, Lord, to bring my mind, my heart, to trust your word and to have a desire to follow your word, Lord, even though right now in my life, I just seem so far from it. You know, to me, it just makes, if we're saved, if we're going to heaven, if we know that's what's more important than what this life contains, then we should just obviously take the wisdom that God gives us and apply it. It's God's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man. It's God's wisdom found in His word. Let's start there in verse number 1, Ecclesiastes 9:1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise, so that's kind of where you want to be, righteous and wise, and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All right, so look, we desire to be righteous. How do we know to be righteous? How do we know what the standard of righteousness is? Well, first of all, if you're saved, you already know that you can't meet righteousness. You'll never achieve it, okay? You've failed. You've made mistakes in life, okay? And so you're a sinner, all right? That's obvious, okay? But we know that by God's word. We know that by His laws. And then for us to walk in righteousness, again, we're instructed by His word. Hey, wisdom, all right? We understand there's the wisdom of man, but we understand there's the wisdom of God, again, found in His word. So we know by God's word, we know what is righteous. We know what is wrong. We know what is wisdom. We know what is foolishness. It says, and their works. Hey, we know what God wants us to do with our lives. You know, God doesn't just give us information. He wants us to take that information and do something with it. He wants us to improve our marriages. He wants us to improve our children. He wants us to take His word and improve our righteousness. He wants us to take His word and improve our soul winning. He wants us to take His word and improve our service in the house of God. He wants us to take the word and improve our work and our employments, all areas of our life. God wants us to take the words and to put our work toward it, right? But then it says this, at the end of verse number 1, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. The only way you can also truly know what love and hatred is through God. Society kind of has an idea of what love is. It has an idea of what hatred is. You know, there would be many that would label our church a hate group. You know, just for preaching God's word. Just for saying, this is what God says. This is what God's standard is. Our desire is to line up with God's word. If we just preach God's word without compromise, people will say you're a hate group. You know, and here's the thing. Yeah, we do have hatred. You know, we learn what hatred is. Hey, what we need to decide is what God hates, we're going to hate. That's the standard. And what God loves, we're going to love. And look, if you love something that God hates, and you hate something that God loves, there's something wrong with you. You need to, again, just put your hand up and say, God, I fail. You know, I've got issues. I've got failings. Lord, I don't fully understand your word in some places. Help me understand. Help me come to the same point that you are. But the point that we learn out of this, brethren, is that society, the world, cannot really truly teach you how to love or truly teach you what hatred is. The society doesn't know. It's mixed up. The only place that we truly know how we can experience these emotions is, again, found in God's word. If you can keep your finger there, keep your finger there and go to 1 John. Go to 1 John in your New Testament. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I'll read to you a few other passages while you turn to 1 John chapter 4. And people often in the world, there's a common saying that says, you know, follow your heart. Brethren, let me encourage you, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Okay, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You want to follow your heart? You don't even know your heart. Okay, you know, when you preach the gospel to people, you know, people say, well, God knows what's in your heart. You know, even Christians say this sometimes. Well, God knows what's in my heart. Yeah, that's a pretty scary thought, okay? Because your heart is desperately wicked above all things. I mean, think about everything in this world that can deceive you. Your heart is even more deceptive than all those things. So don't rely on your feelings. Don't rely on your heart, okay? Again, what do we rely upon? We rely on what God's word says, okay? And listen, if we're walking in the new man, if we're walking in the spirit, then, you know, our heart is righteous. Our heart is going to line up with God's heart. But a lot of our life is spent in his flesh, you know? And the idea that we need to take and crucify that flesh and put away that old man, that's a constant thing every day of our life. We constantly wake up with a heart that is desperately wicked. Who can know it, though? Who can know the heart truly? And, you know, sometimes people, you know, and I understand, I'm a pastor. People kind of come up to me sometimes about relationships and, you know, what do you think I should do? And you know what? I tell people, you know, when it comes to the matters of the heart, I'm probably not the best person to come to and speak to. Make sure she's saved. Make sure he's saved. Make sure he loves the Lord and that he loves you. That's a good place to start. All right? I mean, if they don't love you, if they don't love the Lord, that's going to be a bad relationship. I'll tell you from the very beginning. All right, but really when it comes to the matters of the heart, it's hard because who can know it? Well, the only one that truly knows it is the Lord God. So verse number 10 says, Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, the Lord sees our heart. And it's good to pray sometimes, Lord, can you try my heart? Can you search my heart? It's a scary prayer. I don't like to pray that prayer, you know, but sometimes we have to. Because you don't really know your heart, and you know your heart needs to be clean. You know your heart needs to be pure. You know your heart needs to love what God loves, and it needs to hate what God hates. And sometimes it's good to go before God and say, God, can you check my heart out? You know, and we go to doctors to check our hearts, don't we? We go to doctors to make sure that things are working well in our physical bodies. Well, the heart is more than just something that pumps blood. You know, in the Bible, the heart refers to our emotions, you know, our feelings, how we perceive life. And we need to make sure that we go to the great physician, we go to our doctor and say, God, can you check my heart condition right now? You know, does it love the things that you love? Is it lined up with you, Lord? Or is it love in the world? You know, you're there in 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. Look at these words. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. How can the world who does not love God give you any information about love, tell you what love is? It cannot, because they do not know God. If you reject God, you're going to reject love. The only way they can truly love is to truly know God and to truly know his word. Then you can truly love. Pastor, I don't know if I love my spouse. Well, you know what? First thing you need to do is love God. Know God. And once you know God and you know the love of God, then you can love your spouse correctly. You can love your children correctly. You can hate the things that are to be hated in this world correctly. But you need to know God. God is love. How can you know love if you don't know God? You don't know what God wants. You don't know what God says. You don't pick up the Bible. You don't read it. You've never read the Bible cover to cover. How can you truly say that you love God? So we need to get into his word, amen, to know truly, you know, how we ought to feel about certain things. Can you please turn to Ecclesiastes, back to Ecclesiastes? And just back to verse number three, chapter number three, you know, is very much the bedrock of a lot of the chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. But just a reminder there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1, just a reminder, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Look, to everything there is a season, right? Look, drop down to verse number 8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, there are some pastors, there are some churches that tell you that hatred is a sin. But look, there's a time to love. There's a time to hate. When is hatred a sin? When you hate the things that God loves. That's the sin. Is it ever sinful to love? Yes. When you love the things that God hates, that's a sin as well. You know, just love for love's sake can be sinful if you love the things that God hates. But if you hate the things that God loves, that's sinful as well. Hey, we want to live a righteous life, a life that pleases God, that lines up with His Word. Well, there's a time to love, there's a time to hate. If you truly say to me, I don't hate anything, I don't hate anyone, then you've got a problem. Okay, you're not righteous. You need to go to God and say, God, teach me to hate. Teach me to hate the things that ought to be hated. Teach me to love the things that ought to be loved. Okay, that's the right approach when it comes to God's Word. Verse number, back to Ecclesiastes 9, please. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 2. Solomon takes another view here. He goes in verse number 2, all things come alike to all. What he's talking about here is that problems come to everybody. You know, everyone has problems. Okay, and I, why do you keep saying this, Pastor, in different sermons? Because I grew up in church thinking that some people don't have problems. You know, I just thought that, you know, for some people, they've just got a bad lot in life and other people just have a good in life. It's not even like that. Everyone has problems. You know, especially when I became a pastor. Like, I mean, I've learned that a long time ago, but especially when I became a pastor, I realized, and people, you know, people, as a pastor, again, people talk to you about things and you realize that everyone's got problems. Everyone's got hardships. You know, truly. I mean, even, you know, you're probably even familiar with some of the hardships and problems that people go through, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I'm telling you, it's even worse than that. You know, pains and emotional scarring some histories that are just unbelievable to me, you know? And, well, that's what Solomon realizes. All things come alike to all. Everyone goes through problems. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. He goes, even if you're righteous or you're wicked, you're still going to have problems. You've seen that this is all about problems sin, okay? To the good and to the clean and to the unclean. If you try to live a good life or if you just try to live a wicked life, you still have problems. To him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. You know, this morning you're sacrificing. You're coming to the house of God. You're sacrificing your time, right? You're sacrificing your lips of worship toward God. Those are sacrifices of praises. But there are some people that don't sacrifice. There are some people that do nothing for the Lord. But it seems like those that do things for God and those that things that do nothing for God, they still have problems. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. People that make promises, people that are too scared to make promises. It just seems like problems happen to all, right? And I want you to take, you know, this is again a truth in the world, right? You know, even if you live the righteous life, the good and clean life, one that offers sacrifices, someone that overcomes sins, someone that keeps all their oaths, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to go through trials and difficulties. God, that's really sad. That's really depressing. Only if you have an earthly attitude. Only if you have a carnal attitude to life. Okay, I've said this over and over again. And please remember this. Your trials and your problems God has allowed you to have those things. Yes, problems can come from the devil. Absolutely, they can come from a world. They can just come from the natural consequences of sins. You know, just being born a sinner or committing sins and the consequences that come out of sins. But sometimes God just sends you trials and difficulties. And again, as hard as it is, we need to learn how to rejoice when these things happen. Just as much as we rejoice when we're blessed, we need to turn around and say, God, I rejoice when you let me go through problems. Because again, these are learning opportunities, times to grow. But look, problems happen to all. Okay? So you can either get downcast. Solomon gets downcast. Or you can learn how to rejoice about it. Okay? It's up to you. You know, it depends how you want to live your life. You can either complain, you know, blame God, you know, or think other people don't go through problems, it's just me, and have a pity party. You can have that attitude, but I'll tell you what, you're going to be pretty depressed. You're going to be pretty cast down. You're going to be pretty much, you're going to be a negative person. You're going to have a negative outlook, you know, to life. People aren't going to like your presence if that's your view of life, okay? Or you take the view, well, God, what are you instructing me to do? What a blessing. Brother Michael, problems, blessings, constantly saying that. But it's true, though, right? I mean, sometimes we look at that, right? These are blessings, but they actually are blessings, okay? And you know what? If you are living a righteous life, again, God has looked down upon you, and he says, you know what? It's time to prune you a little further. It's time to make you a little better. Here's a problem to refine you. Here's a fire to go and clean out that dross so you can come out a little more pure on the other side. And you know what? That'll give you a positive outlook to life. You know, you can be a blessing to others that are going through problems. It's just about having the right outlook. Again, King Solomon has a negative outlook. He's very pessimistic because he's trying to live a life without God. He's trying to find meaning and purpose in the world without God. Let's keep going there. Verse number 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So he goes, look, life is all about problems. It's evil, right? I mean, it's just issues after issues, and then you just die. I mean, that's a pretty pessimistic life, right? You're born, you get old, you have problems, and you die. Okay? And is that what life is? Well, kind of. It kind of is, isn't it, right? It kind of is. But you know what? Life can be so much more, right? God has come to give us, Christ has come to give us salvation, not just a temporary life. If you're saved today, you have eternal life. You'll never die. Truly, you'll never die. Okay? Your soul and spirit will live forever. I mean, and Christ has come to give us a life that is abundant, a life that is free, a life that we can have meaning and purpose, you know, not just for today, but for all eternity. I mean, God has done so much for us. But yeah, you know what? Try to remove God from that equation. Try to remove God from your life. And even as a Christian, you start to despise life. You start having a negative outlook to things. You know, it's going to happen. Because we don't forget, you still have the flesh. You still have the old man. You know, that old man knows the old way of living. The old man is very pessimistic. Okay, the old man does not rejoice in the Lord. That's why you need to walk again in that new man. Can you please keep your finger there and go to Psalm. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Go to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. I'll just read it quickly to you. Because I don't want you to be pessimistic. You go, well, what's the point of being righteous if I'm going to have problems anyway? Yeah, but you have God to help you through the problems. Okay? And in fact, if you go to let's read this one quickly because one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, you are blessed if you don't follow the way of the sinners. You are blessed if you don't seek after wickedness. I want you to understand, there is still wickedness, there is still sin, there is still problems, but God will bless you through that journey. God will bless you in life. Verse number 2. But his delight, this ought to be you, brethren. Your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Is that where you delight? I mean, tell me right now, what is your favorite thing? What do you delight in the most? You know what? If you could just do anything right now, what would it be? I think a lot of us would not even say pick up our Bibles and read it. But his law, that ought to be our delight. That's where we need to get to in life. We really just enjoy picking up his word. First thing in the morning, do it, brethren. Pick up the Bible and say, Lord, I want some sweetness here. I want to be blessed. I need some guidance. I need some direction because there's so much wickedness in life. Look at verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, you still have problems in life, but you stand sure and secure. You're unmovable, you're stable, right? And you're being nourished by the waters, as it were. You know, you're being fueled by God, you know, to continue in life. A positive outlook, even in the face of problems. Look at verse number 4, it says, "The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We all have problems, okay? But if you're living a righteous life, if you're saved, a child of God, and you're living after His ways, He will get you through the problems. He'll keep you stable and secure. You know, people are going to look at you and go, "I don't understand. How do you continue? How do you continue being positive? How do you continue just loving the Lord, even in the face of problems?" And you say, you know what? Because it's a blessing. Blessed is the man, okay? If I seek after righteousness, if I walk in His ways. Truly, brethren, when we start to set God as our priority, eternity in mind, life changes completely. You can be stable, secure, positive. Everything has purpose in life when you put God first. Remove God out of the equation. Yeah, life is a misery. Truly. Okay? Back to Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 4. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 4. Again, Solomon, very pessimistic. All right? He says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." I mean, that's kind of obvious. Like, obviously, a lion in many ways is better than a dog. Well, I don't know. I guess if you wanted a pet around the house, the dog's going to be better. Okay, but when it comes to a creature of power and strength, okay, the lion is better. Okay, the lion will rip that dog apart. But if the lion is dead, the living dog is better. What is trying, and look, this is kind of strange. Like, it's basically saying that, you know what, life is better than death. And again, that's true, okay? I mean, at least in life you get to experience things. In death, your body's there stuck in the grave. We know of eternity. We know there's eternal life. We know there's a heaven and hell, okay? But again, just consider where Solomon is at. He's just thinking earthly, just thinking carnally. He's not thinking about eternity at this point in life, at time, okay? Yet, life is better than death in many aspects, if that's all we have to live for. I mean, again, when we think about what we read about in Philippians, you know, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." You know, again, when we add God to the equation, life is great, but even better is when we go to be with the Lord, right? I mean, you kind of, again, you have a flip there, okay? Like, if this was all we had, there was no eternity, there was no God, then obviously being a living dog is better than a dead lion, okay? Life is better, yeah. And look, when we take this view that, you know, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," we're not saying that life is meaningless and let's just die. No, life is still good, but it gets even better after you die, okay? It gets even better. Again, if you put God in the equation of your life, if you live for God, you know, things will be better. Not only did He come to give us a life that is more abundant on this earth, but eternal life in heaven, in the presence of God. It's the best life you'll ever live. Best life that you'll ever live. It continues, I'll just read it to you, Philippians 1. Then it continues in verse number 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." See, abiding in the flesh, we're still on this earth, right? Why did God not just take us immediately, as soon as we're saved, why did He not take us to heaven where it's far better? Because it's still needful for you to be on this earth. If you're still living, right, and you say, "Well, man, I got major sicknesses, I can't even get out of bed." All right, but you still have life. Then God has a need for you on this earth. Okay, life is not meaningless. Okay, never have the attitude, "I just can't wait to die because, I mean, can't wait to die to be with the Lord." That's great, but to die, can't wait to die because life is just miserable. No, you're wrong. Okay, God has a need for you. All right, I mean, just think of what that is. I don't know what God wants from me. Well, you know, the very minimal thing that we ought to be on this earth for is to see others come to Christ, is to give them the gospel, the very minimal thing, right? Is to tell people how to go to heaven. And you, by doing that, you'll earn great rewards in heaven. God has a need for you. You know, you're here for a purpose. You know, I know what my need is. It's to pastor two churches. It's to be a loving husband. It's to raise godly children. I know what God, I know there's a need here. Last thing I'm going to do is commit suicide when God has work for me to do on this earth. I mean, it would be far better the moment I cross, you know, to eternity. Far better, but there's still a lot to do here. Okay? But again, if you remove that from the equation, then, you know what? You're going to just think that, you know, life is miserable, problems, death. What's the point? Okay? If you remove, again, God from the equation. But I want to, you know, tell you that your life is needful. You are needed. You're important. You're useful by God. I don't care how horrible you feel about yourself. You might think you're, you know, you can't amount to much, but God has a need for you on this earth. As long as you're breathing, you're important to God. Verse number 5. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Now again, these are verses that, if you're not careful, you can take them out of context and you start teaching things like the Jehovah Witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that the moment you die, your soul and spirit remain in the body and then you experience what they call soul sleep, okay? Or that if someone dies without Christ and then they get judged, that they no longer cease to exist. They don't believe in hell like eternal torments. They believe the moment you're thrown into hell, you just cease to exist, okay? What they do is they take a verse like number 5, where it says, "But the dead know not anything." It's like, see, once you die, there's nothing to know. That's it, you cease to exist. "Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." It's like, that's it, they're done for. That's not the reality, okay? Again, what is Solomon saying? If we just look at earth from a carnal perspective, that's how we see things. We see a body in the grave. Well, they can't do anymore. They can't think anymore. They don't have any memories because that body is dead. But again, we understand that there's eternity in mind, okay? Now, if you die without the Lord, yeah, one day the memory of them is forgotten, okay? But I want you to remember that that's not really all that life is about. It's not just you live and then you die and you're forgotten. And yes, from an earthly kind of perspective, that is a reality. You know, we probably don't even remember. We don't know. Like, history books capture some names and some people, but I'm sure there are people in history that have done great works, but they're completely forgotten in history. You know, what they achieved was never written down. Or if they were written down, those books have probably perished, okay? But don't forget what God says in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The world can forget you. You know, if God can tarries, and you know what? The Lord comes back in 100 years. You know, 100 years from now, after we're all long and perished, people aren't going to remember our names, okay? But the Lord says He'll never leave us. He'll never forget us, okay? The Lord does not forget His people. You're a child of God. Your names are written down in heaven. In fact, God says that He's got new names for you in heaven. You're never forgetting in God, okay? Again, if you just live earthly carnal, yeah, you know what? What's the point of life? You get forgotten anyway. Yeah, but if you have God in mind, if you're saved, your name will be remembered forever. It's written down there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can't be forgotten. Okay, it's written down for all eternity. Verse number 6. "Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." All right, so again, we all get forgotten. We all have problems. You live righteously. You live as a sinner. We just have problems. We all die. So what's the point of life? Again, Solomon's pessimistic attitude. Then he says these words. In light of this, in light of seeing the world through this lens, he says in verse number 7, he goes, "Go thy way." So this is what you shouldn't be doing then. All right? "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." All right, let's explain verse number 7 very quickly. I'll explain the second part. It says, "For God now accepteth thy work." Well, what it means by "now accepteth" is basically saying that, You know, God is receiving your works now, like your earthly works now. You know, God is blessing your earthly works now. Now it's accepted. Again, if you have an earthly perspective, that is true. You know, that what we do for life now just matters for now. So just might as well just enjoy what you have now. Okay? But again, we know as Christians that what we do has lasting effects for eternity. Okay? It's not just the now that God cares about, but God cares about us laying up treasures in heaven for eternity. Again, what we do today makes a difference for eternity. You know, when we say on this earth, to get ahead in life, we say to people, you know, get an education, right? Get experience, work hard, right? Apply for those promotions, right? Get your studies in. We talk about this. We say, look, better yourself in your future. You know, start applying yourself. And that's all good. That's all fine. I've got no problem with that, okay? But we often forget that we have a greater future. We have eternity. There are rewards. All right? Heaven is not a communist society. God's not going to take from everybody and give everybody an equal share. That's not heaven. Okay? The more work you do for the Lord today, the greater your rewards will be in heaven. Okay? And that's going to matter for eternity. Again, we talk about how important it is, right? To get your education, work hard, provide for yourself. And again, I'm not against that. That's all good, right? It all has a place. But it's just temporary. It's just temporary. Even more important is that you apply yourself for God. You serve Him. Okay? You're going to get to heaven. You're going to have some type of bank account. I don't know how that bank account is going to look like. And it's not going to be the same. We're going to have different levels of authority. You can read about this in the book of Revelation when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. You know, God still has kings. God still has nations. God still has authority in the new heavens and the new earth, and those authorities are made up of people, of Christians. You know what? I want you to further your life. I want you to have a good job. I want you to have a good paycheck, but I'm talking about heaven, okay? You know, I want you guys, I want New Life Baptist Church to have some, you know, some authority in that new heaven, new earth, some riches in the new heaven, new earth. Okay, so start applying now. Children, you have your whole life. You know, a lot of your parents got saved later in life. You know, you've got a lot more time if you apply your heart to serve the Lord to maximize your treasures in heaven. I don't care if my children are rich on this earth. Do you guys really care? I care. I want them to be rich in heaven. I want Jesus Christ to say, "Thou good and faithful servant." What's that word, servant? You're a worker. You're there to serve Jesus. If you don't serve Jesus in this life, how can God say to you when you see Him, "Thou good and faithful servant"? How can God call you a servant if you don't serve Jesus? Everything you do to serve Christ will be rewarded in heaven. And the Bible says, even a cup of water. Even a cup of water. You come and serve somebody a cup of water, you will not lose your reward. Just every little thing that we do, as long as we're serving Christ, you know what, makes a massive difference in eternity. You say, but to serve Christ, I can't chase the things I want in this world. Well, good. Number one, I mean, this world can hurt you. But you know what? Jesus Christ says that what we give up in this life, that God's going to reward us 100-fold in the life to come. 100-fold. Think about that interest rate. That's awesome. And put your deposit, put your money down in heaven. If it's 100-fold, I want in. And that's life eternal. Again, just thinking about this life alone, it's okay, but make sure you're serving Christ. You're thinking of eternity. Let's keep going there. Verse number 8. Let thy garments be always white. That means let your garments be clean. And let thy head lack no ointment. Man, I've got a bit of ointment in my hair this morning. Got a little bit of gel. All right. Let me just see. All right, make sure your hair doesn't lack some ointment, all right? If your hair's a little dry, all right, get a little... what is this teaching us? Look, he's saying, look, Solomon's saying this. If life is just about problems and dying, well, you know, enjoy your life that you have now, okay? He said there in verse number 7, Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, right? Enjoy your food. There's nothing wrong with that. Drink thy wine, that's your juice, right? With a merry heart. Enjoy what God gives you. You know, not only that, let your garments be always white. Have some clean clothes, right? And let thy head, like, fix yourself up. Look presentable. And again, he's just taking this from an earthly perspective. It's not saying these things are wrong or sinful. It's not wrong or sinful to have clean clothes. Okay? But what he's saying is, look, if we're just all going to die and there's nothing more, we should just appreciate what we have and enjoy ourselves. You know, you've labored hard for your bread, for your food. Enjoy your food. Hey, we should enjoy our food. We should be thankful, right? Enjoy your drinks. I'm not talking about alcohol here. We're not talking about alcoholic wine here. Remember, wine in the Bible can be used many times just as juice, right? It's not sometimes about alcoholic wine, sometimes it's just about juice, all right? And yeah, have some clean clothes. In fact, keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 31. So this should be a reality. Whether you're saved or you're unsaved, this should just be a reality for everybody, right? Just to enjoy what you have, you know, make sure you're clean and tidy. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31, I just want to remind you of this thought. Because we're coming, again, this is Queensland, this is the Sunshine Coast. We're not far from the coast, all right? The weather's getting warmer. We're in spring now, we're coming to the summer months. And I know how people start dressing when it gets pretty hot out here, okay? I mean, the clothes is not modest, all right? And we're Christians. We're not trying to follow the world. Remember, we're here to love what God loves. God does not love the bikini. Okay, don't dress yourself in a bikini, ladies. Be careful how you dress. The Bible says in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or whether we shall be clothed? The reason I took this is because that's what Solomon's talking about. Eating, drinking, our clothing. Okay, but why did I turn here? Look at verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Look at this. I want you to not forget this. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Of what? Food, drink, clothing. Amen? Verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What should your priority be? God's kingdom, his righteousness. You prioritize these things, God will make sure you've got enough food, drinks, and clothing. Okay? What we learn in the book of Ecclesiastes, that our clothes should always be white. Think about that for a moment. What is it saying? We should be presentable. You know, as Christians, our clothing communicates to others how God has blessed us. I want you to think about that. Because it's God that gives us the raiment. It's God that gives us, you know, okay, the food and the drink, that's to nourish the inward man, to nourish the body inside, okay? But what nourishes the body on the outside is our clothing that covers our body on the outside, all right? God is the one that gives us our clothing. I want you to think about your wardrobe. Does it please God? As we come to these summer months, how are you going to dress? You know, you're going to have some money to go to the shops and buy clothing, okay? Are you going to take the world standards or are you going to take God's standards? Are you going to love the things that God hates? Or are you going to hate the things that God loves? Which one? Or you're going to love what God loves? You know what? Ladies, your thighs are your nakedness. Men, the same. What are you going to do? Are you going to wear shorts or a skirt that's going to show your thighs? Look how God clothed me today. Because it's God's job to clothe you. God promises you raiment. If you put his kingdom first and his righteousness, you know what's going to happen? When you start lowering your standards, when you start not to be presentable or clean, you're basically communicating to your brothers in the Lord that I'm not seeking his kingdom or his righteousness. You know what? I'm hating the things that God loves. That's what you're communicating. Your clothing ought to represent who God is, how he's blessed you. Okay? And look, I'm not talking about dressing like some monk or some nun or some Amish woman, okay, where there's like all you can wear is blue and black or something because we're too scared to look pretty or something. There's a lot of clothing that's pretty on ladies, okay? There's a lot of nice clothing, a lot of fresh summer clothes that you can put on. okay? That is beautiful to look at, okay? But we need to understand what God's standards are. Understand, okay? To dress modestly. God is the one that gives you clothing, okay? When you come, when you dress and you're out in public, make sure your clothes are always white. Make sure you've put on some clothes. Like you've had a wash. You've had a shower. You know, your clothes have been washed. They've been ironed or whatever it is to be presentable. The more you present yourself, I'm not saying put on the brands, put on the brand clothing and wear Adidas and become like a billboard for some organization. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about bling bling and whatever. But hey, how you dress ought to be presentable. You know, and every time we come to that warm months in the Sunshine Coast, I have to remind the church. I have to remind us that we need to stand out differently from this world. Okay, and it's very tempting to just go, it's just Queensland. Pastor, no, you don't understand, you're from Sydney. You know, this is how we are in Queensland. Okay, that's how you are in Queensland. But you love what God loves. You're a Christian. You're a Christian first, not a Queenslander first. You're saved. Hey, you know what? Enjoy good food as well. Buy some nice food. All right? Enjoy what God has given you. Put on some nice clothes. Show yourself to be presentable. You know, God, that's what God wants in your life. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 9:9. What else is important in life? Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. Listen, God has given you your spouse. All the days of thy vanity, for all thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now again, you say, well, it says vanity. Maybe marriage is vain and empty and purple. Yeah, again, where is Solomon? Pessimistic, not thinking about eternity, all right? But even in that state, he goes, well, even if that's how life is, it's worth having a joyful life with your wife. It's worth having a happy marriage. Even if life is meaningless and purpose, you know, has no meaning, and we all just die and go to the grave and nothing matters, it's still worth having a good marriage. It says his wife. Solomon's married to 1,000 women here. He realizes, man, one wife is the way to go. Okay? I mean, he could say wives here, couldn't he? You know? He says, look, a wife. Joyfully, all the days of your life. How is your marriage? Do you say, look, I'm happy today. I'm enjoying my marriage today. You know, every day of my life, Pastor Kevin, is joyful with my spouse. If you say, no, I can't say that, Pastor. Well, I know you can't. I can't always. Well, because life has problems. I understand that, right? I understand that thing. We don't always see eye to eye with our spouse. I know sometimes we're going to argue or whatever, back and forth. But the aim is to live a joyful life. If you can say, you know, most of my days are just misery with my spouse, then you're not even living a life that is worthless. Because even the life that is worthless and vain deserves a happy marriage. You've got to prioritize your marriage. You've got to fix your marriage. You've got to find joy in your spouse. You married that person. You said, till death do us part. This is who I want to be with for the rest of my life. So maybe it was a mistake. Well, it's not a mistake now. You said, I do. That's the person that God has given you. What did it say here? It says, which he have given thee under the sun. God has given you your spouse. Are you going to find joy in your spouse? You have to. You know, go out on a date. Go out and enjoy yourselves. We've got nothing to talk about. We'll talk about the Bible. Talk about the kids. Talk about your future. Talk about your goals. Sometimes husbands and wives don't even know each other anymore. They've lived with each other for so long, but they don't even know each other. Okay? Brethren, we need to have happy marriages. Strong, happy marriages. If you love your children, you need a strong, happy marriage. You need to set a good example for your children to see dad loves mum, mum loves dad. The parents love the children. Because then your children are going to feel valued. And they're not going to try to find love from some loser that wants to just use them for one thing. Now, we need to set a good example of loving families. It's important. God has given us marriage. Okay, God has given us a spouse. I mean, just take that. God has given that spouse to you. Think about that. God has gone, here you go. Here's your spouse. It's God's gift to you. What are you doing with that gift? Is marriage important to you? Do you love your spouse? You have to love them. Okay? So please, please work on your marriage. If you're not having joy in marriage, you're actually living a life that's worse than vanity. Because even in the days of vanity, he says it's worth having a joyful marriage. Think about that. Think about, you know, the Bible is so different to the society. So different. That's what we have to line up. Who can know God's word? Who can know God's ways? You have to get into God's word. And you need to fix the things that are broken. Fix it. Don't ignore it. I sometimes ignore things that are broken. My toilet doesn't flush properly. You know, I'd rather just ignore it. But I don't want to ignore my wife, though. Like, that's actually vastly more important. Eternally more important than my toilet. Let's not treat our spouse like the broken toilet, okay, that we're trying to ignore. No, she's important. He's important to you. Verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Again, that mindset, you know, temporary life means nothing. Because even then we should just do the best we can. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Again, don't take this view that, well, if life, you know, that's just vanity. I shouldn't do the best I can. Because there are many other passages in the Bible that confirm that these things are things that we need to do. Okay, loving our wife is not just found in the book of Ecclesiastes as a point of vanity of life, but we find many passages in the Bible about loving our wife. Okay, we find many aspects of the Bible about enjoying our food and our meals and our drinks and our clothing that God gives us. When it comes to putting our hand and giving the best we've got, we've got another passage in the Bible. Once again, I'll just quickly read to you in Colossians 3:23. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Whatever you're doing, do it with all your heart. Give the best you can. Children, in your studies, in your school, do the best you can. You got to care about being rich and being, it doesn't matter. Just do it unto the Lord. Do it like the Lord's asked you to do it. Then you're going to give your best. When I come to preach, I try to do it to the Lord. I want the Lord to be pleased with the preaching. I can do the 10-minute sermonette and just give you a pat on the back and say, well done, off you go. Okay, but you know what? We need to do the best we can. I tell you, as a pastor, I do the best I can. I honestly do. With the time that I've got, I do the best I can. You know what? If I don't meet your standards, I'm more than happy for you to find another church. I'm not offended. You know, I hope there's a good pastor out there, a good church that's going to feed you God's word and it's going to be praying for you and loving you and encourage you in God's ways. That's fine. I want you to live after Christ. But I tell you now, as your pastor, I do the best I can. Okay, with two churches in two different states, I do the best I can, all right? Because I do it to the Lord, not unto men, to the Lord. I know if I do it to the Lord, it's going to benefit men, okay, in the long run. Let's keep going there. Verse number 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Something else he's observed is that the strong doesn't always win the battle. The swift, the fastest runner, doesn't always win the race. Now again, if you're strong, you're going to win most of your battles. If you're a fast runner, you're going to win most of your races. Okay, but this idea is that, you know, life is not fair. Okay, is there again? Okay, because problems fall on everybody. Okay, Goliath was much stronger than David. Much stronger than David. But David wins. Okay, the story of the tortoise and the hare. The hare was much faster than the hare, but the hare wins the race. Okay, that's just a story. That's a fable. That's a fable, by the way. That's not real. Okay, that's a fable. Hey, but there's a lesson to be taught there. Okay, it's not saying that trying to be strong, trying to be fast is a bad thing. You need to understand that you're not always going to win, Okay, you're going to face problems. You know, things are going to be interrupted in life. And, you know, life is not logical in that sense always, right? Like, the swift's not always going to win the race. That doesn't sound logical. Because sometimes the swiftest can be running, and in their race, they might break their leg. And that's it. It's over for them, all right? And then someone that is slower will win. I mean, we often, you know, sometimes when we think about sporting events, some of the greatest sporting games are usually when there's like a David and Goliath battle and David wins. Like the team that you think is just going to be wiped out, they got no chance in the world of winning, they end up winning. These are usually the games that are most remembered, right? Or if there's a team that's losing and like they have this massive comeback right at the end and they suddenly win, they're the games that people remember, okay? Because it's sort of not normal. You expect the stronger teams to win all the time, you know? And this just reminds of a few things. And, you know, when it comes to God, again, God looks at our hearts, doesn't he? He can see the wickedness in our hearts. God sees things differently to how man sees things. And if you can, please turn to 1 Samuel 16. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And I just want you to remind you of this story here when God has asked Samuel to pick a new king for the nation of Israel. And we know that new king would become King David, all right? But Samuel goes out and he looks at all of David's brothers. In fact, David's not even there. David's out there looking after sheep. Because David's father, you know, thought, well, there's no way that David, the youngest, will be king. You know, so he puts the other guys, you know, my strong boys, they're all there first. You know, Samuel's going to decide, surely we've one of these men who's going to be the next king. But it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he, that's Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Samuel sees Eliab. He goes, man, this guy, surely this must be the king. Like, well, you're probably tall, probably handsome, strong, right? You can just see something about this man. He's definitely going to be the king. Verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, I want you to think about this. We can't change our outward appearance. You can't change how tall you are. Okay? You can't change the color of your hair. I mean, unless you dye it, but you know what I'm talking about. Okay? God has created you with characteristics that you cannot change on the physical. But one thing that you can be working on is your heart. You want to start winning the battles. You want to start winning the race. You want to start doing well in life and being the underdog, the David that beats the Goliath. What you need to be doing as Christians is fixing your heart. God looks upon the heart. Okay? He said it's desperately wicked. Exactly. So fix your heart. Okay? Go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me have a heart that is after you. David was a man after God's own heart. David did not just want to follow his heart. He said, you know what? I'm going to follow God's heart. I want God's heart in my heart. That was David's approach. Listen, and he was made king. Nobody thought David would be the one selected. God was looking at the heart of men. As Christians, you know what? You can't necessarily change your outward appearance. You can't. You can't add to your stature. But you can fix your heart. You can fix your heart. God will then look at your heart and bless you. You'll start to win the race, the spiritual race. You'll start to be strong. You'll stand out. You'll be different. God will bless you. But you've got to fix your heart. Okay? We talked about raiment. Hey, be clean, be clothed. Hey, show people that God has blessed you, that you're trying to serve God with your outward appearance. That's fine. But no one sees your heart except God. You know what? If we're going to fix the outward, make sure we fix the inward as well. The inward, in fact, is the priority, because that's what God looks upon. Okay? I'll just read to you another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And this is to all Christians. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Saying that not many that are wise men in the flesh, like wise in the world, not many that are mighty or strong in this world, not many that are noble, highly respected in this world, are the ones that actually get saved. Okay? Verse number 27 says, "But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things," that's the lower things of the world, "and things that are despised," hey, you might be despised in your family, "have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know what? When you realize that I'm just a weak human being, I'm not righteous, I can't make it to heaven based on how good and mighty that I am, that's when you can finally make the switch and say, well, God, you must be the only way of salvation. You have to weaken yourself. You have to lower yourself and realize it can't be me, Lord. It has to be Jesus. And then God will use you. You know, I stand behind this pulpit preaching to you guys, sometimes yelling, all right, sometimes saying some hard things. And, you know, sometimes I get feedback. Like, oh, so who are you? I don't get this from you guys because you love me, but I get this sometimes. Like, who are you to say that? What do you know? You're right, I don't know. All right? You're right. I'm foolish in this world's eyes. I'm weak in this world's eyes. But God has used me because it's his word that gets proclaimed. It's his might. It's his power. It's his Holy Spirit that does the work. You know what? We just let God use us as an empty vessel. Lord, you use me for your glory. I don't think I'm much, but I know I can do a lot if you use me. In your hands, Lord, I can achieve a lot. Again, you're important to God. Please don't think I'm saved, but I'm nothing. God needs you. You're still breathing on this earth today. You're needed. You're needed by God to do something great for him on this earth. Fix your heart, though. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. And then God can use you in a mighty way. Verse number 12. Ecclesiastes 9:12. It says, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net." So fish don't know when they're going to be fished out, right? "As the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." Again, the same thoughts that came in verse number 11. That, you know, as much as you prepare, you might prepare to be strong and win the battle. You might prepare to be the fastest runner to win the race. But you don't know the times when evil will come. You don't know if tomorrow is going to be a good day or a bad day. You know, if there's going to be problems that come in that day. But I say to you, it doesn't matter if it's a good day or a bad day. You still rejoice in the Lord. Man, you're going to change your life if you just do this. Say, good day. Today's a good day. Praise God. Tomorrow's a bad day. Praise God. Lord, thank you for the bad day. Help me through your bad day. Help me to learn what I need to learn. Help me to be more like Jesus today. Lord, you've given me a hardship. You're refining me. You're making me better, Lord. Thank you. Praise God. It doesn't matter. Okay? Again, if you're just living for this earth, you're not thinking of God, you're not thinking of eternity, you're going to be cast down on the bad days. Yeah, you're going to be excited on the good days, but you're going to be cast down on the bad days. You've got a 50-50% chance tomorrow if it's going to be a good day or a bad day. All right? I don't know. But I can say you can be positive every day of your life if you think about the Lord, if you're thankful for everything that God has given you, even the bad days. Verse number 13. "This wisdom have I also seen under the sun. It seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembereth that same poor man." So this is where we get to this idea that wisdom is better than strength. Solomon's observed a battle at some point. He's seen a powerful king, powerful nation, great army, go and besiege a little city with very few people, probably not even prepared for this battle. He goes, but they won. The little city, they won the battle. Not because of strength, but because there was a man in the midst, a poor man. What did he say there? A poor wise man. There was one man with wisdom in that city, and somehow through his wisdom, you know, that man obviously developed some type of tactics, right? Some way of defeating this battle. You know, not every battle is won by might. Sometimes it's just having the right approach to things, the right tactics. Somehow, that little city beat the big city. Beat the big king with a big army. Okay? Because there was a wise man there. Brethren, the wiser you become, the greater the battles that you can win. So I'm just a little city. Yeah, that's all you are. I'm just a poor, wise, but great. Have the wisdom of God. You'll be able to win amazing battles. You'll be extremely successful, extremely blessed if you apply the wisdom of God. If you reject God's wisdom, you'll lose. Apply God's wisdom, you'll win. Okay, you'll win in life. And then we get to verse number 16. Oh, by the way, it says, in verse number 15, at the end of verse number 15, it says, yet no man remembereth the same poor man. Sometimes you're going to help other people in life, but no one's going to remember you. Okay, and I've experienced this in business. I've experienced this many times where I've improved, you know, I've been able to improve productivity. And look, because my heart, I learned this principle so long ago, I'm just serving Christ. Whatever I do in my job, I'm just doing that unto the Lord. So I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to try to be the best employee that I can. Okay, and then Lord, you can bless me in your time. However you want to bless me, Lord, that's in your hands. I'm just going to work for you, Lord. So I would look at other places in the business and go, man, they can do things better. You know, they can make more sales. They can reduce their costs. Hey, we can make work much more effective, more efficient. Okay? And I would go to people and say, hey, let's work together. We can change this. I can help you here. You can help me there. And then the supervisors or the managers of those positions, they would implement the things I would recommend. And guess who got the praise? Not me. The managers did. The other people did. You know, because they got the increased sales. They got the improvements. Okay? They got the praise. This employee, though, as it said there, it says, yet no man remembereth that same poor man. And so my manager would come up to me and say, Kevin, you're doing this all wrong. You need to toot your own horn. You need to go around and say, hey, look at what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Because people would get the praise and my manager would get frustrated and they go, you know what? That was Kevin's idea. Right? And my manager's like, you got to do it. You know, you got to tell people what you've done. I said, no, I don't want to. Because I'm just serving the Lord. I'm just doing what God wants. I just want to be a good employee. I want this business to prosper. And if the business prospers, all employees are going to prosper in the long run. So is it worth it if you're going to be forgotten? Yeah, don't worry if the world forgets you. Don't worry if the world does not thank you, because if you do it to the Lord, He's going to reward you. Amen? He's going to thank you. Very quickly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms, that's good works, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You'll be rewarded by man or be rewarded by God. You know what? You want to be rewarded by God who's going to reward you openly? Then you just be quiet. You just apply wisdom. You do the best you can. You do all things unto the Lord. If people remember you, they forget you. Who cares? God sees all things. Labor hard, work hard, apply yourself in whatever capacity you have. Even in your chores, children, your chores at home, do the best you can. Oh, but my parents aren't going to see that. Who cares? God sees it. God sees it, He'll reward you if you do it unto Him. Let's keep going there. Verse number 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Again, not heard by who? By the world. But heard by God. God sees the alms that we do. Verse number 17. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Basically, the Bible is saying here that wisdom is found in quiet study, in conversations. Okay? Hey, this church service is not being broadcast on Channel 10 this morning. Okay? It's in quiet. Very few people know this church service is even on. But this is where you're going to find wisdom. Okay? Rather, if you're looking for foolishness, yeah, the cry of him that ruleth among fools, usually where things are boisterous and loud, is where you're going to find foolishness. Sometimes people just love to lift themselves up and lift up the things that they know. You know, to sound important, but so much foolishness is found there. You want wisdom? You need some quiet study. Okay, you heard a sermon, then you go to God's Word, and you turn to Ecclesiastes 9 this week and read it again. And say, God, now that I've heard the sermon, help me to pull some further truths from your Word. Help me apply the things that I heard on Sunday. Hey, that quiet study with the Lord, that's where wisdom's going to come from. Verse number 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. All right, so wisdom is a defense. You can protect yourself if you increase in God's wisdom, okay? You say, well, I don't want God's wisdom. I just want to live my life. I just want to go and enjoy life and find the pleasures of this world. Well, yeah, one sinner destroyeth much good. Yeah, you can chase this world if you want, but you're going to destroy yourself, okay? You're going to destroy much good. Now, I often preach to the children, because I've got a lot of kids, but there's a lot of children in our church. You know, your parents have done much good for you. Okay, they want you to do well in life. They want you to be happy. They want you to please God. Okay, they're doing a lot for you. But at some point, you have to make the decision. Am I going to continue doing that which is good? Or am I going to seek sin? Well, at that point, it's going to be in your hands. Do you want to destroy your life? Or do you want to protect your life? Do you want to honor God with your life? You know what? You need to get the wisdom of God. It's good that your parents bring you to church. If you say, I don't want to be in church, my heart's not in it. Okay, fine. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge my heart is not in it this morning. I don't want to be in church this morning. Acknowledge it. And say, God, please search my heart. Try me. Lord, fix my heart. Help me to be someone that is seeking your heart, Lord. Help me change because I don't want to destroy my life. I want to have a happy life. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please my parents. I want to please those that have invested heavily in my life. You know, your parents can't bring you to church your whole life. At some point, kids, you're going to have to make that decision that I want to be in God's house. I want to gain his wisdom. I want to love God myself and not be forced by my parents. You've got to fix that in your heart, okay? And again, if your heart is far from the Lord, don't panic, because the heart is desperately wicked for all of us, okay? We've all had to make a transition after we're saved. We then have to make a transition to go, you know what? I'm not going to seek my heart, but I'm going to seek God's heart. I'm not going to love the things that I love. I'm going to love the things that God loves. Start making that transition. Apply to wisdom. Get God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom, and I promise you, your life will be blessed. You'll have a happy life. You'll have a happy marriage. Okay, you'll do well in life. Let's pray.